we approach the confirmation element of the service, I just would like to look with you a moment at Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30, where we see an account here in the first history of the church, the Acts of the Apostles, as its fuller title is, the spread into the mission of the Gentiles, to the Gentiles. And as we hear the word first, it says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen," you know, Stephen was stoned to death. That's recorded earlier in this the book of Acts. And so there was a great scattering. Stephen was a deacon, a servant, as the word means, of the earliest church. But it just caused this dispersal of not only the deacons, but all the disciples. Many fled from Jerusalem in fear of what was about to happen. And it says those were scattered in connection with Stephen. There were some who traveled as far as Phoenicia, which is in Palestine, just above where Israel, modern Israel, is today. So you could think of Phoenicia at that time as largely occupying the space that Lebanon does today. Cyprus is an island that's just off modern Turkey. You know where Turkey and what's now Syria bend up together? There's that Turkey goes off to the what's known as the Anatolian Peninsula, and then there's Syria comes down to the south. Cyprus is that the fairly large island that's right off of that juncture there. And then, of course, and Antioch. Antioch was a city at this time, one of the three principal cities of the Roman Empire. Over 500,000 people, souls, lived in this city at the time. It wouldn't be until, Constantine, the first Christian emperor, established his capital, known as Constantinople, right where Istanbul is today. And Istanbul, in fact, is simply Turkish for the city. That's how important this Constantinople had become by the ages through the Byzantine Empire. But at this time, Constantinople didn't even exist. It was Antioch that was the third most important of the cities. So if you want to look at them in order, Rome, Alexandria and Egypt, and Antioch up here in this the corner of that juncture between modern Turkey and modern Syria. It was just inland along the Orontes River, about 17 miles inland. And so it, I just can't hardly imagine a city at this time. Think about it. There wasn't a whole lot of modern plumbing. No running water, you know. You turn on your tap and you get all the modern amenities that you're looking for, right? You have to think about, well, what about toilets? Nope, none of that either. In fact, they said that the Orontes, one person wrote, gave their water as it ran down from Antioch to Rome. That's how polluted the water was. I guess people had strong guts in those days. Antioch, so, is a very large city, is the essence of it. And it was a mixed city, a city of both largely Hellenistic Gentiles, people who had adopted a Greco-Roman type of culture as their civilization. And also it had a population of about 75,000 Jews. So a fairly large Jewish population. And they too had become Hellenized, as the phrase goes. They were familiar. They all spoke largely Greek. That was their, and that's why our New Testament, the language in which it, was written at the first, is Greek. So it's simply because that was the, what's the phrase, lingua franca of the day. Everybody spoke it. So it's like our English today. I've noticed, what is the name of that, the president? Zelensky. Yep. I knew it would come to me. It's interesting that Zelensky, he speaks largely in Ukrainian, of course, but he knows English quite well because it's the lingua franca today. Greek was the same then. And so as they then traveled to these places, Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, telling the message at first only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus, remember the island, and Cyrene, another island in the Mediterranean, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks, to Gentiles also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Think of what a radical act that was at this time. You know, they weren't privy to the revelation that Peter had had. They were up in those islands that I've mentioned. So they were going way outside the box. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard that there are such a thing as church wars over the style of music that's going to be sung. You know, things that people like traditions, don't they? And so when you start shaking up traditions, it gets people shaken up. It's nothing new. Here we had these guys from Cyprus and Cyrene coming in, and they didn't just speak to the Jews. They were speaking the gospel to people who were actually considered by the Jews unclean. The Gentiles, these Greeks. But as Paul says, I was constrained, forced, as it were, by the Lord to bring the gospel to the lost, to these people who needed, as well as any one of us do, to hear the message about the Lord Jesus. And it says then in the 21st verse, the Lord's hand was with them. That's a phrase that's repeated often in the Old Testament. The Lord's hand was with them. But here it's used as not just of the Father, but of the Son. Luke refers to the Son, Jesus, as also being the Lord, often. And the Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and I'll bet they were burning, some of them. And they sent Barnabas. You know, Barnabas is introduced to us back in chapter 4, and he's called, his name means the son of encouragement. The son of encouragement. Isn't that a great name? And that's a great thing that they chose this guy out from among the disciples to go up and find out what's going on in Antioch. They sent Barnabas of Antioch to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. One of the things that the confirmands had to memorize, that I asked them to memorize, and was in the quiz that they took, was the great commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And likewise, the second is unto that, to love your neighbor as yourself. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, saw the evidence that the Lord was with them. The Lord's hand was upon them. God's grace was with them, and he was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Barnabas, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Wouldn't that be a great thing that you could say was said about you, just to put on the epitaph of your stone? He, she was a great person, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a number of people, a great number of people were brought to the Lord by this, by you and by me. Can't think of too many better things to be put on a stone. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus. Tarsus isn't very far from Antioch. So he went up to Tarsus, where Saul, who was soon to become known as Paul, he went up to where Saul was, his hometown. It was actually to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church there and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called. Now, this is the first time they're called this, Christians. First at Antioch. It's interesting, you know, Christians, of course, you can see Christ in the name. And said that the people of Antioch like to make up names, you know, nicknames for people. I've heard some of the strangest nicknames for people here in Panargel. I don't know what it is, but Panargel seems to like to assign, what was the one? It was like Pickles or something strange like that. A person recently I heard was their nickname. Christians, in a way, was one of these sort of nicknames of Antioch. You know, Methodists used to be called Methodists as a derogatory. But we took it upon ourselves, the early Wesleyans did, said, all right, we have a method to live by, and we're going to be proud of it. You can't put us down with that. And so since then, we've been known as Methodists because of the method by which we practice, are diligent about attaining to the Lord. And so here in Antioch, likewise, these first early, what were they called before, people of the way, decided, we're going to call ourselves Christians too. That's what we are. It's also interesting, there's a similarity in that word to Christus, which is used as a term for servant. Christianus was the word for slave. And so they were also, by identifying themselves not just with the name Christ, but they were also saying, we're servants, slaves of the name. The disciples were called first at Antioch Christians. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and, through the Holy Spirit, predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And this is what happened. during the reign of Claudius, which would have been like from 42, I think it is, to 50. So it actually occurred. And there are, in fact, in the records, many famines which struck, and especially Jerusalem got hit by a famine over 2 years in the latter 40s. And so it is that the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders there in Jerusalem by Barnabas and Saul themselves. You know, it's been, I think, that way that grace has supported through the work of the United Methodist Committee on Relief, people of Ukraine, has been something that's really touched my heart, that you've been so generous to reach out to these people. And I've seen others, other churches as well. Robin's church up in Effort joined together with some churches. Their organist, their organist has a brother who lives in Germany who's a member of a Methodist church there. And so they've been collecting, along with a few other churches up in the Poconos, an offering to be sent to that church in Germany and sent directly over with no costs as a result of transfer to the Ukraine. And it's buying, they've collected over $25,000 thus far. Just like these guys in Antioch had taken it upon themselves to reach out to the people of Jerusalem. That's sort of like in our DNA, in other words, to do so. But the key verse, I just want to, for the confirmands especially, lift up to you as though verse 21. The Lord's hand was with them, but is with you. Is with you. Over the years, Grace has sent many missionaries. And I want you to think of yourselves as you confirm your faith this morning and join our church as becoming a missionary for Christ. You know, there's a lot of churches out there. We all have this mission to go into all the world and make disciples for Jesus. That's our mission, our purpose statement, if you will. And you're coming into that great flow of faith which began here right after the birth of the church, as Jesus rose and gave us that great commission, which you've had to memorize as well. And so no matter wherever you go, whatever you do as you mature and go on in life, whether you stay here or go elsewhere, you are, the great word is Christophoros, Christ bearer, where you go. You're a missionary. And that's what we're all called to be. All of us are missionaries, like Barnabas, sons and daughters of encouragement. First, we present for building up the body of Christ, the church. These are our vows, five. We share our faith, witness, as we're able to the faith that we hold in Jesus Christ as our Savior and King. We are generous to those, as these Christians in Antioch were, to those in need. And to this church, to keep the witness of grace here in Panargel going. We serve Him with all our heart, soul, and mind and strength. Offering our gifts, yes, of money, but even more is just saying yes to the opportunities that present themselves to serve. That perhaps is the greatest thing we can say. For all the others lead from it, don't they? Just say yes. And lastly, but not least, to pray. Pray that, what did we just say there, Luke, as you led us? Thy will be done. God's will be done. And His word be spread. Those will be your vows. To lift up Christ and so support the church with your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness. That's your promise to the Lord. I'd invite you to come before the altar now, you who are to be confirmed and to join the church now. Lenny, if you'll join me as our lay leader, and all those who are parents, sponsors, mentors, if you'd like to come up as well, just to be able to lay your hands upon them as they, and let me see. Here's to follow along. Do you have? Yep. Why don't you guys just line up here in front, and then your parents can stand behind you. Got a little mix-up on baptism. There's someone, Lucas thought he might not have been baptized, but we got that corrected. You know, you don't remember when you're baptized as an infant, do you? And that's why we actually have to confirm our church, our vows, because they're baptismal vows. But our parents have taken them, if we've been baptized as an infant, have taken them on our behalf. It's almost like, I don't know if any of you all have opened up a bank account for your child when they were little and then have been adding to it over time. And so in the same way, you might say by analogy, when we baptize an infant, our parents are opening an account with the Lord and adding to it so that their child might come of age, like now, to take those vows of the account opened for them, for themselves. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, which is the very beginning of this, the confirmation. We are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift offered to us without price. Through confirmation and through the reaffirmation of our faith, we renew the covenant declared at our baptisms and acknowledge what God is doing for us. And we affirm our commitment to Christ's holy church. I present Grace, Kathy Brewer, Levi, Daniel, Bowman, Luke, Andrew, Schwarzentrauber, and Lucas Matthew Wagner, who come seeking professing membership in Grace United Methodist Church. Since the earliest times, the vows of Christian baptism have consisted first of the renunciation of sin and evil, and then the profession of faith and loyalty to Christ. Parents and other sponsors reaffirm these vows for themselves while taking the responsibility of sponsorship. Candidates for confirmation profess themselves the solemn vows that were made at their baptisms. And so on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, please face me if you will. Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? Put your whole trust in His grace and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races. Do you all, as Christ's body, the church gathered here, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? Will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include these persons now before you in your care? Let us rise and join together in this historic confession of the Christian faith. It's the Apostles' Creed, as you'll recognize, and as it was originally meant to be a baptismal creed. It was a statement of faith. Almost every word, line in this is right straight out of Scripture, one place or another. But as we join together with our confirmands, let us all confess our faith. Do you believe in God the Father Almighty? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit.
In the Catholic Church. Remember saints. Forgiveness of sins. Resurrection of the body. And the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. This is a part of the baptismal covenant itself. The waters of baptism. We pray, O Lord, that you consecrate them so that we might, joining together with the baptism of John, as Jesus himself was baptized by him, we might remember that we have died to sin and risen again to life in Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let us all remember our baptisms. And be thankful. If I had enough water, I'm going to have to bring one of those spritzers. I think the reaffirmation of our baptism is so important because for us who were baptized as infants, it's something that we need to recall. At our baptism, as our, we had a bishop once who preached at a ordination service. He said, it's not this ordination that's making you qualified for ministry. It's our baptism. Every one of us have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and we've been then given a mission. That's our first commission. The first thing that one does is join the Church Universal, a church which is at all times, throughout all the history, since Jesus gave his life for us and rose again. The Jesus who reigns at God's right hand and will someday come again to take us to himself. We affirm our membership in that church universal. So as members of Christ's universal church, will you be loyal to Christ through the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen her ministries? Did everybody say I will? Speak up over yonder. As members of this congregation, will you faithfully participate in its ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? Members of the household of God, I commend these persons to your love and care. Do all in your power.
Increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love. Can you join the congregation?
We give thanks for all that God has given. And we welcome you in Christian love as members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church. We renew our covenant faithfully to participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Lucas, this is thinking that you hadn't been baptized yet. On behalf of the church, first of all, I'd like to give you this certificate of membership. And this Bible inscribed with your name upon it. And also, not forgetting, as one of the vows was to support the church with your gifts, these will help you do so. Luke, this for you is your certificate of membership, a Bible with your name inscribed upon it, and as well some envelopes for helping you to follow through with the discipline of giving. Levi, your certificate of membership, this Bible inscribed with your name upon it, and these envelopes to help you with your discipline. And last but not least, Grace, you are one of the quietest people I've ever come across, but I see that you have a strong voice, so the Lord will use you, I know. And this is your certificate of membership. And I know you already have one that you got earlier on, but we wanted to gift you with this, with your name inscribed upon it. And these envelopes to help you with your discipline of giving. Well, thank you all for coming up here, and thank you, parents, for just raising them that they have come to this point in their life. And we celebrate, don't we? We celebrate with them.